If you have your Bibles, let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans is as my professor Beverly Gaventa said in the New Testament Romans class, it is Paul's treatise on how the gospel and the law work together. It is a theological exposition of God, of Paul's perspective on the work of Christ in light of the law, or maybe the law in light of the work of Christ. And this particular passage is one that I think pulls out, lifts up, and exemplifies a hope that will not let go. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Amen. This particular passage is the gospel incarnate. It describes what transpired so many years before Paul, in that humanity, perfect at one time, pristine from sin, fell from that state and entered into a selfish and intrinsic hunger to fulfill our own desire for what pleased us: sin. This text clearly identifies that something radical happened. Paul describes in this particular passage the new light in which God sees all those who are children of Adam and descendants of Eve, that he sees us now in a new light when we say, or when we clothe ourselves and say or take on the life and the expectation of Jesus. This particular text reminds the person who is wringing their hands over a long life, or maybe even a short life lived, that when you are in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation. In other words, God no longer looks at you with a wagging finger or a nodding or wagging head, but looks at you and sees not you, but his Son. Paul to really grab what and understand what he is saying, we really need to back up just a little bit and take a look at chapter 7 and look at verses beginning at verse 14. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good." Now, let's just hang in there with me just for a moment. If I pick this up and I let it go, what's going to happen? It's going to fall. And how do you know that it's going to fall? Gravity. And what do we call that? The law of gravity. Okay, law. I need y'all's help today. Every force will continue unless it is met with an equal and opposite force. What is that? Yeah, Newton's law of what? What is it? Action-reaction or inertia. That was the word I was looking for. Inertia. That if I throw Casey a ball, I don't have one, brother, but let's just pretend for a second. If I throw you a ball, it keeps going until you catch it. It didn't get to you. It hit you on your head. Now, let's try it again. Now wait till it gets to you this time, all right? I think it hit the person behind you that time. You all see what I'm saying? So a law, how could we describe a law? What would we say about a law? Just based upon those two very, very familiar notions of laws. Unchanging. A law is something that doesn't change. What else could we say about it? I'm sorry? Okay, the law is unbreakable, that it will live itself out whether we obey it or not. Right? Okay, so what else? What else could we say about it? It's what? To protect. Okay, all right. So you all are getting the idea of rules versus a law kind of back and forth. But we're talking about a law, a natural law is something that exists without... And regardless of what we believe about it or not, it's going to exist. What were you going to say? Was it Don? Were you getting ready to say something? A rule. Yeah. So I don't want to get caught up in rules, because something that we call a law that's really just a rule is don't go past 55. You know, we do that all the time. Now, we know that the potential of getting caught has a consequence, which I think is something of a law, that a law has a consequence, but a natural law happens every single time. If I pick this up 100 times and I let it go, it's going to fall every single time. If I keep throwing the ball to Casey, unless he catches it or the wall stops it, it's going to keep on going as long as it has the inertia. A natural law. And Paul is talking about the law. He's talking about that there are some consequences that are created by God that cannot be broken, and that when they are allowed to live themselves out, they will do the same thing every single time. It's no different. So he's talking about the law that God gave. Now, the problem with the law that God gave is that they feel like rules, as we've described them this morning. They feel like you can break them and there is no consequence. They feel like that that if I if the Lord has if God has said you know love that I am the Lord your God, that you are to have no other God before me, right? The Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And then those different, what we call the Ten Commandments, and then we sometimes call the law. But the law, according to Paul, is something larger. It is something bigger than just a set of do's and don'ts. They are God's order in the universe for the human soul. So he says things like this in the law that I am the Lord your God. You are to have no other God before me. That I will both punish unto the third and the fourth generation. Now let's think about this. Paul is working with this idea of the law. And Paul says, this is how the law really looks. The law, and you have to read all of chapter 7 to get this, and I did not, I just read a little bit. But he says, the law allows me to know what God's expectation is. The law allows me to know right from wrong. In fact, it wasn't until I knew what God's expectation was that I realized that something was out of my reach and I was not supposed to partake in it. Now, Paul continues and says, now there's something interesting about that law, that the law, what the law did, it pointed out my wrong. And as a result, I felt guilty about it. Now that's going to happen every single time. That when we are outside of what God intends, what God wants, what God desires, when we are outside of that, it will cause us to have a nagging, aching, persistent heartache about whatever that is. And typically what we do is we rationalize it, we poo-poo it, we kind of push it off, and we make excuse. But 10 out of 10 times, that nagging, aching sticks with us. And so Paul says in chapter 7, verse 14, he says, now the law is spiritual. In fact, let me look at it. He says, the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. He's talking about this larger context of God's spiritual working with humanity to keep us from being hurt, harmed, or put in danger. Now let me digress just a minute. When my kids were growing up, you know, everybody would say, when I was growing up, don't be a tattletale. Have you heard that? Don't be a tattletale. Which means that you're telling on someone to what? Get them in trouble. Right? Now, when my kids were growing up, I quickly realized that having kids can do stuff that's dangerous to themselves or to other people. And that you have to make the distinction between tattling and telling. And I told my kids, I would say, now listen, if you're just simply trying to get Johnny in trouble, you know, that's tattling. But if you're telling on Johnny because Johnny has found a knife and he's wheeling it around as though it was a toy, you need to find someone as soon as possible, ASAP, that is an adult that you can tell them that Johnny is putting himself and you in danger. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's not tattling on himself. He's telling on himself. He's saying that the law pointed something out to me about myself. And therefore, when I see what the law has shown me, I see that I am in danger and that God is not pleased with that behavior. And therefore, I realize that that is a wrong behavior, and that's all I can do about it. And that shows me that the thing that God has given to me is a good thing. And he goes on and he says, he makes this reference, I was sold under sin. Now think about what the word redemption means. Redemption is to be bought out of something or to buy back. So he says, and he's referring to Adam and Eve who fell from grace and then set a trajectory for all of humanity to be away from God's perfect intended way of living into a world which needed to show the people that he created, this is the path, choose it, and this is the path that you should stay away from. And so Paul is picking up on that whole idea, and he's saying, I am unspiritual in my natural state, in my natural place. I know right from wrong, but I have a problem choosing it. And all of us in this room are with Paul. Every single time, it takes an effort to think about next step. If we are just simply just kind of laissez-faire about going through life, we will pick, given our own strength and ability, the wrong way every single time. Just because that's kind of in us. That's the seed that's in us. And Paul is identifying that. I just described why. Paul is identifying that about him, that every time I want to do the right thing, I find that I have to fight with myself to do the right thing. Because the wrong thing is always right there, and it's always the thing that I really am leaning towards, but I have to fight with myself to go the other direction. Are you with me with this? And so every time we choose the wrong way, the holy and righteous God weeps. Now, I don't know anybody who enjoys disciplining their children. Oh boy, they did it now. I'm going to get them. I guess there are parents out there that are like that. I just can't wait till they mess up because I'm going to get them. And I just wait. There it is. Pounce. No. No. When a parent disciplines, a parent does it because they know that they need to teach the child that will get you in trouble. You will either hurt yourself or you will hurt someone else. Therefore, I will intervene and help redirect that behavior. So God weeps when we choose the wrong direction. God's heart is broken because ultimately what it's saying is that I choose me and my feelings and my way over and against you, God. So here's the thing. We haven't gotten to a place in life, in this world, where the perfect is the preference. The imperfect tends to be our preference. Yeah, knee-jerk. Our knee-jerk is for the thing that is outside of what God would want. And so Paul, again, sorry if I'm repeating myself, but Paul identifies this as the spiritual law that God has created to govern the universe. Bad behavior, God's response. Godly behavior, God's response. We call it the good news because there's some bad news that comes before it, right? I mean, it wouldn't be good news if everything was hunky-dory and God was sitting on his throne going, oh, it's okay. God is saying, as we are being wooed towards him, God is saying, choose me. Choose my way. And he invites us to it. Now, as we come down, chapter 7, it just before the text that we're looking at, it says in verse 21, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. That's that battle. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, that thing which shows me what is right from wrong, that thing which woos me to choose this path and not the other, that thing which says that God is for me and that if we would just go towards God, that life would be so much better lived. My inner being delights in that. But I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging, he calls it a war against my body. Waging a war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So what he's saying is that the thing that was intended to simply point out the way to go and to realize that if I go this way that I will end up in a good place is the very thing that makes me think that because it's in place that God is waiting for me to mess up in that and then whack me around a little bit. And therefore, I don't choose that, I choose the other, which sends me down a whole nother path, and I don't even think about the path that I should be walking, because I think if I walk the right path, then that's going to bring punishment upon me, and everybody's afraid of punishment. And so he gets to chapter 8. And chapter 8 says, let me just read the end of chapter 7. He says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, does anybody's Bible say in there, but thanks be to God? Does anybody's version say that? No? The beginning of verse 28. And that's where the therefore is making a connection. The connection is the thanks be to God that he sent us his son. His son saw that the law was good and he fulfills it in every way. That there was not a temptation that we would experience of the desire of the eye, of the desire of the flesh, of the desire, but he overcame it. He is the perfect man. He is, as Paul says in another place, the second Adam. And because he fulfills the law, he is the one who allows the door to be swung wide open so that we can now know right from wrong according to the spiritual law. That which is every time, all the time, always going to end up with the same result. That God is asking us to receive the one who has been perfect Now, here's what this thing sets up. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. What happens to those who are outside of Christ Jesus? They're still under that same guilt trip that I cannot go down the road that will lead me to God, because if I go down that road, then I'm going to be in trouble, and I don't want to get in trouble, so therefore I'm going to just try and be the best that I can be and do the most that I can in order to please Him. But that's not what pleases Him. The thing that pleases Him is to come to Him and to be loved by Him. But the thing that's stopping us from coming to Him and loving Him is the thing that we have going on in our head. Well, I've done this, and I've done that, and the guilt is just, you know, kicking off, and all of a sudden we're all by ourselves, and we've set ourselves apart from the community of God, and God is saying, no, no, come to Me. And then God sets it all up. He said, it is the lie and the trick of the devil to make us believe that God is angry with us. And you know how He does it? He uses us. He uses us because when we come into, sometimes when some of us, when we come into Christ, we get to thinking about, you know, what we used to be and what we used to do, and now we don't do that anymore, right? And then all of a sudden we start looking at somebody else and we start comparing ourselves to them, and we look at them and we're like the tax collector and the Pharisee who stood before the praying wall, and the tax collector said, oh, woe is me, I'm such a pitiful, undeserving servant, forgive me, God. And the Pharisee was like, I'm so glad I'm not like him. And sometimes we get like that and we behave like that instead of coming up alongside. See, we're no different than them. The only difference is God's grace, that when it was revealed to us, and Lord knows how long it took. I've been reaching out to you. I've been calling unto you, but you kept running away. And so we think that somehow we're better than them. But we're not better than them. What's the old saying go? Yet by the grace of God, there go I. Look, someone can hear this message and they can say, oh, he's poo-pooing sin. He's not giving space for it. Yes, I am. But I'm saying I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. One day Christ will come and judge. In the meanwhile, if I'm not incorrect, the scripture says, let the wheat grow up with the tares. And then when the harvest comes, we will separate the wheat from the tares. We'll separate the weeds from the wheat. We'll separate the sheep from the goats. We'll do the separate, but I'm not the separator. I am an evangelist. You are an evangelist. We're simply to be the good news. We're supposed to be it in word. We're supposed to be it in deed. And so what does that mean? That means that there is no one beyond hope. While there is breath, there is hope. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus, he goes on and he says, he makes the distinction. He says, now, it's just not joining the church. It's just not being able to recite the books of the Bible. It's just not. What it is a lifestyle that we are walking in that looks like Jesus' life. It is a lifestyle that, now let's just think about that just for a minute. He talks about, and he makes this distinction. He says, for those who are living according to the Spirit, and some of your versions say, or verses according to the flesh. This version says the law of sin and death, but the sinful nature. And some of your versions says according to the flesh. And that whole idea is it is a lifestyle to be lived. And if we are living in that lifestyle, he is saying that it is something that is not natural to us. It is not something that we are born with. It is something that we are born again into. That this life of the Spirit is a life that Jesus Christ, taking him as our, what we like to say is personal Lord and Savior, but really what the scripture is talking about is that we are disciples of the Master, that we are looking at his life, that we are seeing what he does, and we know what he knows, and we are willing to do what he does, and we watch him. Now think about who Jesus hung out with. Think about it. Just think about it. Was he hanging out with Herod? No, he called him a sly fox. He said, "That sly fox, Herod, are you kidding me?" Was he hanging out with Caesar? No, he wasn't hanging out with. Who was he hanging? He was hanging out with fishermen and tax collectors. And in Luke chapter 15, it says he was hanging out with, you know, seedy elements of society were following after him. Now, all that stuff makes us really uncomfortable. And you know why it makes us uncomfortable? Because the institution of the church has taken on the attitude of the empire. What are you talking about? The empire leans itself towards the strong, towards those who have their own ability, towards those who can help support them, towards those who can. But the thing about the gospel is that it is hope for those who have their back up against the wall. They've done all they can do. They've got nowhere else to turn. But the gospel says that God loves you, and the proof is in Jesus Christ. The hope of the good news, it was given to who? Given to those who were lowest rank in society. The poor, the widow, the orphan, women, the lame, those who were sick and cast out of the society because of their sin. That's who Jesus hung around with. And so Paul says, before I go there, Paul says it like this. He says, "Don't you know that I am from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, a Jew among Jews, that I was circumcised on the eighth day, that I studied under the great teacher Gamaliel? Don't you know who I am? But I look at all that and I count it all as," somebody has a King James version, I love the way he said it, "it's dung." You know what dung is? He says, all that is nothing. See, that's what the empire appreciates. Degree, pedigree, birthright, financial status, that's what the empire. But Paul says, "I look at this man Jesus and all that stuff that I have accumulated, I count it as nothing." And that's what he's saying when he says, "Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of death has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, sending his own son." See, it's not about pedigree, degree, status, class. It's about Christ. Now, those things are all nice to have in the empire, right? But for the kingdom of God, they're not going to make a difference. And so God is asking us to live in two worlds. He's asking us to live here on earth in the empire, but he's asking us to take on a kingdom mentality. He's asking us to hold out hope in his promise that I said that I count these things as important, and those things that the empire holds, that I will do away with them, that they are going to be all challenged by my perfection. and that in my life and in my way that I will bring to the top those things that are only of the kingdom to last. And so I invite you both then, and I invite you both now, to live by the Spirit, because the Spirit will bring you into kingdom understanding, kingdom mentality, kingdom desire, kingdom hunger, kingdom lifestyle. God's Spirit will bring you into that. But the flesh will not. It will simply cause you to wallow in the things of this world. Now, I've been to a lot of funerals, and I've done my fair share. And no matter what people have, degree, money, houses, land, it all stays right here. And only what we do for Christ will last. Jesus said it like this: I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you comforted me. Well, when did we see you do any of those things? When you lived by the Spirit. When you were simply, not because you thought that you were filling off a check on your list of good deeds for the day, not when you took on a project of people, but when you simply were living day to day because you allowed me in your heart, and I transformed your vision and I changed your heart. And that's when you saw me, and yet you didn't see me. I love this story that I tell about myself, and we end. And it's a great distinction between a hope that won't let go, between living in the Spirit and living by the flesh. And some of you have heard it, and I know I've told it, and where's Craig? Yeah, right, exactly. I was walking downtown, and I was going to lunch, and I saw a homeless guy. And my flesh said, don't look at him, because as soon as you look at him and make eye contact with him, he's going to want something from you. He's going to want some money. He's going to want some food. He's going to want something. Don't make eye contact with him. And I kept on walking. And then I heard the spiritual law, which says that this is my brother. He is a child of God. That he belongs to the King, just like I belong to the King. He, wherever he is in terms of the journey towards the King, does not matter to me, or it shouldn't. The law said to me, that's your child, that's God's child. The Spirit said, go to him. And I went to him. I sat down on the pavement, and I started talking to him. We just had a good conversation. Found out some stuff about homelessness, that it's tied typically to addiction and alcohol. Typically, it's something that has brought people to a place, and often, as well as those two things, it's also connected to mental illness, and which comes first. It really doesn't matter. But I learned all that by just sitting and listening to my teacher, the guy who has no name, that I was willing to walk past because my flesh said, he's going to want something from you. Isn't that how the flesh works? Go get your lunch. You don't have time. But the law says all people come from one flesh, from a person named Adam through a wife named Eve. Now, I don't want to debate the literalness of it for you, but what I'm saying is that we are all brothers and sisters. We are only separated by what our eyes might see on the outside, but by God, we are all his children. So the Spirit says, go and talk to him, and I do. And so what does the text say? The text closes with this idea, in verse, let's just close it out with in verse, in verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be the sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements, remember that, would be fulfilled. And so now, when we take on Jesus, when we say yes to his will and to his way, we are being covered by Christ's perfection. That we are not perfect, but Christ is, and we have been perfected. That we are going to make mistakes, but Christ, through the use of the law, pointing it out, but through the use of grace, get up and do it differently. That we are changed people. And so God invites us to hold out hope. Hold out hope that won't let go of being able to see your brother, your sister, not as they are, but as they could be. To hold out hope for God that he is not through with you yet. That hold out hope that God will continue to show you his love and his presence. To hold out hope that the valley that you go through will not endure forever. To hold out hope that God is perfecting you through his most powerful hand. That hold out hope that when you see the final product, when you come to the end, that you will be able to look back and know that God has done a redeeming work in both you and me and his entire church. A hope that won't let go.